meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Come with me to Galilee. Listen to the clamoring crowd. Watch them pushing and shoving to get close to this new rabbi just to touch his garment. He's healing the sick and delivering the possessed. His power is electrifying, and here he is, Jesus with his new disciples. He sits among the throng that has come from all over the country, and when they hush, he delivers these shocking words. Blessed are you who are poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy in that day, because your reward in heaven is great. They were revolutionary words then. They are revolutionary words now. If they don't shock us, we need to wake up. In Jesus' day, it was assumed that you were blessed if you were wealthy and not poor, well-fed and not hungry, carefree and not sorrowful, admired and not rejected. In many ways, we've not learned a whole lot over the last 2,000 years. We find these attitudes alive and well in many cultures, including our own. We even have whole religious systems built on the belief that the good life of wealth, health, and prosperity are your right if you are walking with God. Jesus overthrew these accepted beliefs. In his gospel, Luke gives four blessings followed by four contrasting woes. There's a rhythm to them: poor and rich, hungry and filled, weeping and laughing, rejected and admired. Let's be clear here, Jesus is not romanticizing poverty. These words do not imply that it is better to be poor and hungry than to be rich and well-fed. God's heart is broken over poverty and hunger and sorrow and rejection. These are never God's will. But here we have promises to those who are suffering in this world that God sees them and God hears them. To be blessed does not mean there is no struggle. To be blessed is to live through opposition, aware that the struggle is temporary and that your reward in heaven is great, that God's faithful people are being gathered into the kingdom of God. Jesus is showing us the heart of God, where the heart of God the Father dwells. Jesus went about addressing the needs around him to show that God is on the side of those who have nobody to fight for them. And then there are the woes. They're not so much words of condemnation and judgment as they are a call to repent and to change. They are signs on the road that says, stop, look, listen. Pay attention. Consider how you are living. Look out. You are trapped, ensnared in something that is not true. Wealth, rich food, popularity, the carefree laughter that says you have nothing to worry about. These things do not free you, says Jesus. They are the things that bind you, that blind you to the good and the true. They are traps. Beware. Luke is not alone in sharing this sermon of Jesus. There is a parallel passage in Matthew that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Luke does not contradict what Matthew has to say. Rather, he gives us a different view and a different point of view. Where Matthew gives us eight blessings, Luke gives us four blessings and four woes. Matthew has a more spiritual emphasis, and that is equally important. Peacemaking, purity of heart, humility. Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Luke says only, "Blessed are the poor." Where Matthew says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied," Luke says only, "Blessed are the hungry." To be honest, I prefer Matthew's blessings, so much so that one season of Lent I decided to memorize them. But God does not give me an option of preference. He challenges me with these uncompromising words of a rugged faith. If I am a follower of Jesus, then I must embrace Luke's disturbing truth. If I am a follower of Jesus, I must learn these words not just with my mind, not just with my heart. I must move them into action. I must live and work for the day when the kingdom of God is fully here, when all know of Jesus' love for them and his sacrificial death on the cross, where there is no more poverty, where there is no more hunger, where there is no more sorrow and no more rejection. This is the kingdom that Jesus established in his life and through his death and resurrection. Which brings us to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. It has been called the most glorious chapter in the whole Bible. Resurrection. Paul is not interested in explaining a doctrine. He is passionately wrestling with the Corinthians, who are having yet another argument among themselves. Believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, says Paul, is not optional. It's the very heart of our faith. If God did not actually raise Jesus from the dead, then death is stronger than God. If the resurrection did not happen, then everything else falls apart. The preaching of the apostles are only empty words. There is no forgiveness of sin and a new life, or the promise of God's final victory over death. In short, the dead are dead, Christ included. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes is the end of that story. Not so, cries Paul. At the core of the good news is a God who refuses to abandon creation to the corrupting powers of sin and death. We worship a God of life. Resurrection means God is for us. He closes ranks with us. He overcomes all our sense of abandonment and alienation. It is God's declaration to the world that we cannot work our way to eternal life, but that God does the impossible to take us there. Believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead is so much more than accepting a fact. It means being confident that God is for you, that he is transforming your life, and that you have a certain hope of eternal joy. God's new world is opening up. God's new creation has begun. In Jesus, God has dealt with death itself. We have been delivered from the slavery of sin, and Christ is Lord. It's why we sing a song like Above All Powers. That's why we have an empty cross at the front of the church for us all to see each time we come here. So today, let's live in resurrection forgiveness. Let's walk in resurrection life. And let's always keep our eyes fixed on that empty cross. Amen.